All right. Thank you, Miss Dory. That was a good message and song. Enjoyed that one. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles tonight, and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would, for a couple minutes together. I really do mean a couple minutes. It shouldn't be very long, maybe. And we have a fellowship tonight after service, so we'll cut the sermon down quite a bit. In fact, I had a good suggestion made to me this morning. I was standing at the door shaking hands, and sometimes it's a dangerous place to be, but most of the time it's a blessing. And I had a young lady say to me this morning, said, "Y'all, you didn't get to finish your Sunday school lesson. Maybe you should finish it tonight." And I said, "You know what? That's a great idea." So 1 Timothy chapter 1, here we are. And we talked this morning, and I can't give one of the bad things about, or one of the things you do when you're trying to finish something from before is you go back and you reteach the whole thing again. You don't have time to finish it. So I won't do that. But we were talking here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 about being on target. Someone said that you shoot, and whatever you hit, after you shoot, whatever you hit, then you say that was your target the whole time. And that's how some of us shoot, I guess. But actually, you're supposed to have a target that you're trying to aim at to make a good shot. And the Bible talks about how to be on target as far as a believer in Christ Jesus. Walking by faith in the Word of God and being what you're supposed to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And 1 Timothy 1 gives us a few ways you can do that. The first thing we looked at this morning was that the way to be on target as a believer today is to detect false teaching. Make sure that you're aware of all the false teaching that's prevalent today. There was false teaching back in the Bible days with the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, and then later with the apostles and the Apostle Paul at this time when Timothy's been written to. There was false teaching everywhere, and you got to make sure that you detect it, or that false teaching will get you off target. The second way to be on target is to avoid the troublemakers. Avoid the troublemakers, because there's troublemakers out there, and they take the false teaching and they get you to focus and obsess and view the wrong thing. They'll get you shooting at a target over here when God wants you to be shooting at this target right here. And so you got to be careful about that. You got to avoid the troublemakers. And the third thing we talked about was making sure that you inspected the fruit of your life. And that's what we'll talk about a little bit this evening. You know, those false teachers and those troublemakers, verse 4 says, they talk about fables, lots of stories, talked about the ethereal or the mystical this morning, and how they like to move you humanly with your emotions. You got to be careful about that, because most of the time they're moving you to your pocketbook or to your wallet. Most of the time. You got to be very careful. But the fables and the endless genealogies, what does it produce? It just produces questions. The Bible is an answer book. It's a whole book of answers that God gives us. Divine answers to life's questions and everything that we have to deal with. God has the answer to it right here in His instruction book. But false teaching actually creates more questions than answers. Doesn't take you to the end of the thing. It takes you to more questions, and distracts you. I thought about that. I have all these one-liners that I've never got to use, and I thought tonight was the night. I like to tell jokes, or I try to tell jokes before I preach. You know, that's why some of you put up with my preaching, because I might tell a joke before I preach. So some of you are going to get some of these, and some of you aren't going to get any of them. But I'm not going to let that stop me. Never have, and I'm not going to deny it either. Amen? Bless God, I'm going to keep doing it. Amen. All right. Here's some questions for you. Some of them I even think are funny, okay? Question number one. You don't have to number them, but why is the word abbreviation so long? Another question, can vegetarians eat animal crackers? Makes you scratch your head. Did you know that 5 out of 4 people have trouble with fractions? I like that one. Would a fly without wings be called a walk? I've seen a house fly. Anyway, if one synchronized swimmer drowns, do they all have to? I got to slow down. I'm getting excited. Do dermatology conferences have breakout sessions? Yes, they do. Did you know that people that don't believe in autocorrect go straight to hell? That's a good one. If you didn't get that, that's just too bad. Too bad. Too bad for you. Did you know that the man who invented the television remote control recently passed away? Yes, they found him at home in between the couch cushions. Did you know that some people are like Slinkies? Yes, they're not really good for anything, but you can't help smiling when you see one tumble down the stairs. Did you know that you do not need a parachute to stick? Oh, let me try to start one. Rewind. Start again. Did you know that you do not need a parachute to skydive? You only need a parachute to skydive twice. You can skydive without a parachute. One fellow said he jumped out of the plane and he pulled the cord, nothing happened. So then he pulled his reserve chute cord and nothing happened. You know what that's called? It's called jumping to a conclusion. Sorry. I apologize. How come the only people who ever encounter Bigfoot are the owners of lousy video equipment? I know the answer to that, don't I? Because Bigfoot is blurry. That's why. Big blurry monster. It is true, or let's say it this way. Is it true that cats always land on their feet? Well, the answer is yes, but it doesn't really matter if you throw them from great enough heights. Oh, come on. Don't pretend you didn't enjoy that. I was standing in the park wondering why Frisbees got bigger as they get closer. Then it hit me. I could go on and on, and some of you know that. But those are questions that actually produce more questions. Let's go to the answer book just for a few minutes tonight and talk about what's important here. And being on target in our Christian life is so very important, and we have so many great passages of scriptures that deal with making sure we have the right focus and setting our affections and our focus on the right things. Let's look at this passage here quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at verse number 3, and then we'll read down to the last part that we're going to look at tonight. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some," while he's still there at Ephesus, he wanted Timothy to charge them, "that they teach no other doctrine, comma, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do now." The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, like the ones mentioned before, some that have went with other doctrines, some that have went with fables and endless genealogies, all that kind of stuff, from which some, having swerved, they're off target now, swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Here's the problem: understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. That's bad when a teacher doesn't know what they're saying, but they're teaching it anyway. They can't affirm you. They can't give you a great truth, and yet they keep going with it anyway. That's what a false teacher does for you. Let's talk about being on target, and this will be brief this evening. We did talk about how you detect false teachers. The word doctrine is mentioned 17 times just in the past pastoral epistles. I even said that wrong this morning. I talked about all the church age epistles. No, it's just in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and that's only in those three short books you find the word doctrine 17 times in those brief verses. False teaching was a big problem, was for Timothy, was for Titus, was for Paul. False teaching is still a big problem today. The way you understand what's counterfeit is you have to be very familiar with what is genuine, right? And the Word of God, if you're very familiar with that, it's always going to point out what is wrong and what is in disagreement with the truth of Scripture. You've got to be very careful about that. I had a quote that I didn't read this morning. I want to read it to you this evening. "The Word of God towers above the clergy as well as above the laity." Now, some religions won't tell you that. They tell you the clergy is the Word of God. They're wrong. They're after something. They're trying to put a yoke around your neck. They're trying to enslave you in some way. Be careful about that. The Word of God towers above the clergy as above the laity. The Bereans in the Bible were called noble. Why? Because they put the words of even the great apostle Paul to the test of Scripture. He came preaching. They went back and searched the Scriptures to see if it was so. They wanted to see if he taught anything contrary to the Scripture. The blessed book is the supreme critic. If we overlook vital doctrine, it is the book that will teach us. If we handle the Word of God deceitfully, it is the book that will reprove us. If we go astray in our conclusions, it is the book that will correct us. Where moral questions are involved, it is the book that will instruct us in righteousness. This book right here condemns men as sinners before a holy God, but presents salvation free and complete through the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work at Calvary. Christ died for our sins, the Bible says, according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says, Acts 16:31. It is this book. It is everything. It is our source. It is our holy Scripture that God has delivered to us and kept intact even to this day and age that we live in. You cannot emphasize Scripture enough. And the emphasis in Scripture is sound doctrine. You find that? Paul emphasizes sound doctrine to these younger preachers like Timothy and Titus, because you have to be careful. We're just human, and we can get off target if we're not connected to the sound doctrine of the Holy Scripture. Now, the first thing, detecting false teaching, you got to be careful, got to be familiar with the right teaching. That way you'll know what's wrong. Secondly, you have to avoid the troublemakers. Talked about that a little bit. They're always going to do something. They're always going to do, let me say, one of two things or two of two things. They're always going to contradict the Word of God and disregard the clear teaching of the Word of God. And they're also going to demean and devalue the finished work of Jesus Christ. False teachers will always do that. It's their, if you want to go Latin, it's their modus operandi. It's just the way they roll. It's always going to happen like that. They're going to take away from what Christ has accomplished. They are going to contradict what the clear teaching of the Word of God is. And today, you see false doctrine when people clearly contradict the doctrinal teaching of the Apostle Paul. If you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 16, he's explaining some things. He says, "Howbeit for this cause," the cause that he just stated, I can't talk to you about it, but it's right there, "I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering," look at this, "for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." God gives us a pattern in his Holy Scripture. If you go away from that pattern, then you're off target. You ever been target shooting before, and you ever talked about a pattern before, especially if you're shooting a shotgun? If that pattern's not right, then you're not going to hit what you're shooting at. If that pattern spreads out, and it's going to go places where it doesn't need to go. You got to stay on target. So you have to have the right pattern, and the Word of God gives us that. Well, the third thing is by constantly examining. Staying on target, we constantly examine. It's almost like you're making sure your sights are right. When I was in Georgia, and I had two experiences that I've dreamed about. Humanly speaking, I've not been able to. I've went to therapy. I've had counseling. I've not been able to get over them yet to this day. I've dreamed and dreamed and dreamed about the first time I sat on a deer stand in Georgia. I was in a wooded area. A guy in the church, it was right there on the church property, about 40 acres that the church had up there, and all but about four or five of it was wooded. And he put me in the exact right spot. It was the rut, if you know what that means. It was the right time to be in that particular deer stand. And I hear something. I mean, I'm not even in camo. I'm not even in camouflage. I'm not even hunting attire. I'm just sitting there with my shotgun with buckshot in it. Probably didn't even have to put it on my shoulder. Probably could have shot from the hip, man, like I was, awesome in the Wild West or something like that. And I'm sitting there and I hear something tearing from behind me. And here comes this doe being chased by the biggest buck you've ever seen in his life, or your life, or my life. He was a big buck, that's what I'm trying to say. His horns were way out past his ears, man. They're like a snowplow. I mean, he is broad. He was broad-shouldered. I mean, he looked like a park cow, really, to me, to a Florida boy. And I watched him run past me. I didn't wave. I didn't say hi. I definitely didn't shoot at him. I'd only been hunting in Florida, and I already knew that when you go hunting, you never see anything. I was convinced. But you need to go hunting, you know, because that's the right thing to do, because the Bible commands us to. Amen. Anyway, and so he ran right past me. And I've dreamed about that so many times. Oh, if I would have just, you know, just swung over and hit the, man, I mean, there's a chance I'd have knocked him down. He was like 15 foot away from me. That's where he was at. And he was the bull of the woods. He was. He was the one that, you know, that I would still have. I would have brought him here with me tonight if I would have shot him. But that's not even what I was going to tell you about. I just thought maybe that therapy, maybe getting that off my chest would help me a little bit and be able to move on, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to those deer that are before in West Virginia. But anyway, being off target's a scary thing, because I remember the next time I was hunting and I was set up, and I was up in the top of a big, big hay barn. It was a big metal, what we call a pavilion out at camp. It was just exactly like that, except it was stacked all the way to the top with big rolls of hay, you know. And I was in a great spot, a little bit warmer up there. And a deer, another nice buck, walked out in front of me about 70 yards away. And I had my .30-06, and I was ready to. If you don't believe in hunting, I'm sorry. I didn't kill anything, so don't get too upset. But I just sighted that gun in. There was a guy, it was a retired gunsmith in the church, and he had just worked on my gun, and everything was supposed to be good. And here comes this buck, and he walks out there, and so I took the safety off, and I should have had earplugs in. I wasn't thinking about how close I was to the roof of that hay barn. But anyway, a metal roof. I shot, and he just jumped. He jumped. He didn't, you know, I was hoping he'd fall, of course, but he just jumped and stood there. So I chambered it, and, you know, I shot again, and my ears are ringing, you know, and I realized that later. But I shot again, and once again, my scope on my gun was bad. I didn't know that. My crosshairs were floating. So I was shooting about 15 feet in front of that deer. And so I took my gun back to the fella, and we looked at it again, and sure enough, the scope had went bad since we had sighted it in like 2 weeks before that. And that was the second big buck that I've dreamed about but have not yet killed, and or tasted, or mounted, or anything. Being off target is something that can haunt you for a long time. If it can haunt you as something as silly as going hunting, it could definitely haunt us as believers in Christ Jesus if we get off target. And so we need to be on target. So the third way we stay on target is by constantly examining the fruit of our life. Just like an orange tree produces oranges, or an apple tree is supposed to produce apples. You know what a believer, a man, a woman, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are supposed to be producing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Bible talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit and being indwelled by the Spirit and being yielded to the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit. We are supposed to have, I know we're not perfect, but we're supposed to have some attributes that people can see that God lives inside of us and that we belong to Him. That's the kind of fruit we're supposed to have in our life. If we're not loving others, verse number 5, the Bible says, now the end of the commandment, and this is almost the end of the sermon. Now the end of the commandment is charity. If we're not loving others, then we're not producing the fruit that we're supposed to produce. If you have a apple orchard and there's some foreign tree right there smack dab in the middle of it, it's not going to produce apples. But if it's an apple tree and it's right there in the orchard, it's supposed to be, along with the others in the orchard, supposed to be producing those apples, that right kind of fruit that God has ordained, that workmanship of God, that it's supposed to produce those things, those good works, that good fruit. Well, if we're there in the orchard, yet we're not producing, we know what the Bible says about trees that don't produce, and we know about the nation of Israel as it's likened to a tree that did not produce. We know what the Bible speaks of. We have to produce the right fruit. If we're not loving others, then we need to do a self-examination. What happened? Why are we off course? Why are we diseased in some way to where we don't have the right health that we're supposed to have that produces the fruit that we're supposed to produce? So a Christian that's in Jesus Christ is supposed to be bearing that type of fruit. Verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity, that right love. What else does it say? If we're not loving others, we're not producing the right fruit. If our conscience is constantly troubled, you know what that is a indicator of? A bad heart. A heart that is not pure, like verse 5 says, out of a pure heart. If your heart's not pure, I'm not saying perfect again, not sinless, as long as we're in this bodies of flesh, there is no eradication of the sin nature. We understand it's present with us, but we're not supposed to yield to it. We're not supposed to walk after it, but we are supposed to have a pure heart. And if our conscience is accusing us, then our heart is not where it should be. There's a heart problem there. If there's a heart problem there, there's a health problem there. If there's a health problem there, there's going to be a fruit problem there. You're not going to produce like you're supposed to produce. So if we're not loving others, it's a fruit problem. If our conscience is constantly troubled, then we have a problem, a fruit problem. Or if we find ourselves faking our Christian life. Is that what verse 5 says? It talks about the end of the commandment is charity. That's the right thing. Charity, God's love in us, God's love that does something, God's love in action, let's say it that way. And this love comes out of a pure heart, and it also comes out of a good conscience, and it also includes faith unfeigned. How many people are putting on when it comes to their faith? How many people are faking their Christian life? It's just a pretend. That's what feign means. It means to fake. It means to put on, to pretend like that. No, unfeigned faith is what we're after. Genuine, real faith is what we're after. So if we don't love like we're supposed to love, and we have a troubled conscience, how many times does Paul say that he had a good conscience before God and before men? If we have a bad conscience that's accusing us, and if we are putting on when it comes to our faith, it's just a pretend thing, playing Christian, playing church, playing when those around us are there to see us, then we have a problem when it comes to our fruit examination. We're not going to pass. It's not right. Not looking forward to a good judgment seat for this particular tree or that particular tree on accounting day. No, we have to love fervently. We've lost focus if we're not loving right. We've lost focus if our conscience is accusing us. We've lost focus if we're just pretending and it's not genuine. No, God says we're supposed to be occupied with Him through His Word. We're occupied with the Lord Jesus through His Spirit. And Jesus Christ has set us free to love fervently. He's given us an inner peace, not a conscience accusing us all the time, and a vibrant, growing faith. You're continuing to learn and grow, and the more you know, the more you can help other people around you. And God gives us that capacity and that ability. No, we don't need a list of rules. Religion expanding on us is not the right scriptural growth. We get mixed up sometimes. You can turn into a religious monster and you won't love nobody. Oh yeah, you gotta listen when I just said that right then. We've all witnessed that, and we've all unfortunately taken some steps down that road before. If you've been saved any length of time, you can probably be honest, or you can try and be honest and examine yourself and say you've made some wrong steps before and you got mixed up with what was right, with what was religious, and you got to be careful about that. Right doctrine's going to help you make the difference between what's right and what's just religious. Because I've seen folks not only turn into religious monsters, but raise religious monsters, and they don't turn out well. They don't turn out well for nobody. For no one. You gotta be careful about that. God has set us up not just to check a spot or a box beside a list of rules. No, He actually lives through us. And He loves through us. And He increases our capacity to love and to help and to serve others and to grow and to know what He would have us to know. Oh, there's, remember that story about that preacher, that Baptist preacher way back when in Pennsylvania? His name was Peter Miller, back in the days of the Revolutionary War. This is quick, and I'm almost done. Three, four minutes is all I need. Near this preacher's church, Pastor Peter Miller, near his church lived a man who was mean and always maligned the pastor to the last degree. I've told you this story before, but this man that was always critical of this pastor, he became involved in treason and was arrested and sentenced to be hanged. Well, Peter Miller started out on foot and walked the 70 miles to Philadelphia to plead for this man's life. Well, George Washington heard his plea and said, "No, your plea for your friend cannot be granted." "My friend," Peter Miller said, "he's the worst enemy I have where I pastor." "What," said General Washington, "you've walked nearly 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? Well, that puts this whole matter in a different light. I will grant the pardon." Think about that. That's God's love, loving that person. Because human love wouldn't love them. Human love says, "Okay, you love me, you've been good to me, so I'll love you and I'll be good to you." Very conditional. But it takes God to say, "No, he's been bad to you. He's ran his mouth about you. He's lied about you. He's maligned you in every way he can. And you love him anyway." Only God can make you do that. That doesn't come through man, and that doesn't come through religion. It only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you before, but there was a fellow in Tennessee that did some calculating. His name was Paul Rogers. He wanted to calculate just how far the Apostle Paul walked in his efforts to spread the gospel. Most of the places where Paul went, he went to people that hated him, especially when it was among his own countrymen, the Jews. They didn't have anything good to say about him, but he kept preaching to them, and even said that he wished himself accursed from Christ for his brethren, the Jews' sake. Can't believe he said it, but he said it. It's in the Bible. According to the book of Acts, we know that Paul took some missionary journeys. The second of these missionary journeys alone amounted to 3,000 miles. He traveled on foot. 2,000 of those miles would have been on foot, at least. Some of those journeys were on ship, I should say. 2,000 of the 3,000 were on foot. The average daily distance a traveler of that time could walk was about 20 miles, and there'd be a Roman inn supposedly about every 20 to 25 miles along the road. And these inns were, according to history, very, very filthy, very immoral, and bug-infested. And yet Paul traveled through these places, traveled through snowy mountain passes and spring floods. He walked through areas famous for harboring robbers and criminals, kind of like what that one fella that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho encountered until the Good Samaritan came and helped him. He braved wild beasts, which imperiled every traveler along the way. The travel that was recorded in Acts chapter 16 alone would have covered 740 miles. Chapter 15 of Acts, that trip would have been 500 miles. And Paul wasn't walking for his own health. He didn't have a pedometer on his hip, right? Counting every step along the way. No, he was walking not for his physical health, but for the spiritual health of other people, many of who hated him. Many of whom were going to reject him once he got there. Many of whom were going to lie about him and sometimes publicly beat him and throw him in prison after he got there. Yet he kept walking and he kept going. The spiritual well-being of others. You know what that is? That's charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Paul could go to prison. He could be thrown. He could be locked up fast in the bottom of the dungeon. And he could sit there with a clear conscience saying, "I came here because God told me to come, and I told these people what God told me to tell them, and even though they got mad at me and lied about me and threw me in prison, I sit here with a good conscience and a clear conscience before God and man today." Amen. And so he could deal with being mistreated, and he could sing songs at midnight, him and Silas, because he had real Christianity that was on target in every way. And he's just a man. And if he's just a man, subject to like passions as we are, then that means we can be on target also. What a great pattern for us. Got to have the right pattern when you're shooting, especially particular shooting. the right pattern on the right targets, what we're looking for. Well, God makes it possible for us all to have that. The right pattern starts with right doctrine, detecting what's wrong, not falling for what's wrong, not getting off track and shooting at the wrong target, not having a hobby horse or a soapbox that gets you off of what's important, and then inspecting and examining your own life, making sure God's fruit, the Holy Spirit of God, is leading you and you're walking after that Spirit, not after yourself, not after the desires of your flesh, not your natural flesh in charge, but the supernatural Lord Jesus Christ in charge in your life. That's what we can do, and that's what God has given us in Christ Jesus.